Good morning, Spiritus. Good morning, Spiritus. All right, kick it up a notch. You guys are looking good, especially you, Steve. Are you paying attention? He's not. Steve, can you see me? So when Reverend Myra and Celie called to ask if I would be willing to preach this weekend, I immediately said yes. And I have never said no to Reverend Myra. Have I? Never. Which has led to a few quirky experiences. Reverend Myra knows that she doesn't even have to put my next assignment in question form, because whatever it is, I'm going to be there. My favorite assignment, if Spiritus, has been co-facilitating the LGBTQIA+ and Ally small Christian community with Lauren. Where is Lauren? Yeah, all right. If you haven't participated in any of our gatherings, let me remind you that now more than ever is a time for strength in numbers. We need to strengthen our queer inclusive community and redouble our commitment to LGBTQIA+ justice. Allies, we need you. Don't come to a vigil to remember us after a tragedy. By then it will be too late. When we say come and eat pizza with us in the Nielsen Room, or join us on Zoom for a session with a well-known queer activist or author, you can take that as code for let's have all hands on deck before the next tragedy happens. After our phone conversation, I looked the gospel up for today, for this weekend. The phrase, love your enemies, assaulted me. I just thought, God, why are you always messing with me? That's the G-rated version for those of you that know me well. I'm real with God. I'm not really a love your enemies type. And my guess is that many of you aren't either. When I think of myself in terms of the nonviolence of Jesus described in today's gospel, I give myself a solid D-minus rating. This is the first thing that comes to mind whenever I consider whether or not I am nonviolent. I professed my solemn vows in Poznan, Poland a few years ago. During that trip, I visited a concentration camp. Have any of you ever visited a concentration camp? A few of you? As you might guess, the stories we heard there were terrifying. There were glass display cases along the corridors with photos and short bios of people who were murdered there. A photo of a young priest caught my attention. Throughout his imprisonment, Father Ludwig Mizek was repeatedly brutally beaten and finally shot in the head and killed by a Nazi guard. He is one of 108 blessed Polish martyrs who were beatified in 1999. The story of Blessed Ludwig is similar to the stories of everyone who perished in the camp, with one interesting twist. Toward the end of the war, Ludwig's cousin, a soldier, spotted the Nazi guard who murdered him, standing across the street from him in Berlin. Without hesitation, he shot him in the head, killing the Nazi. When I read this, my reaction was like, right on, that's justice. But that's not consistent with the justice Jesus teaches. The justice of love your enemy, do good to those who hate you. That's the justice of an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind, as Gandhi might say. Sorry, I have to drink a little bit. My mouth gets dry when I have to tell the truth. Jesus' nonviolent path seems almost impossible for us to grasp, much less put into practice. By the way, when preparing this homily, I discovered this. What do you think the odds are that today, would be the anniversary of Ludwig's murder, February 23rd, 1940. Today is now considered his feast day. I don't really believe in coincidences, do you? No. So I've been carrying this perplexing, and to be honest, annoying gospel with me since early January when I was asked to reflect on it here today. Some of you know that my dog died on December 30th, which also happens to be my mother's birthday. What are the chances that these days would be connected? He was with me for more than 10 years. If you've had a dog, you're aware of the kind of grief we experience losing them, particularly when we live alone with them. When I received Buddy's ashes, they were given to me in a beautifully carved wooden box, which I placed on a desk in my living room. For a few weeks after he died, I would just quietly sit at that desk at the end of the evening before going to sleep. There's an old book on the desk I bought years ago called Life of Christ. It's an English translation of the original Italian by Giovanni Papini. In 1921, he wrote the book for people seeking a deeper understanding of the meaning of the gospel, who were not necessarily devout or even believers. Papini was an eccentric. He was an atheist, a fascist, who then became a believer. He abandoned his family to enter a Franciscan community, renaming himself Brother Bonaventure. The first printing in Italy flew off the shelves. It sold out in little more than a week. Life of Christ was reprinted several times and translated into several languages. Catholic youth especially loved the book. Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, the patron saint of Catholic youth, who will be canonized later this year, carried it with him wherever he went. When I read that about Pier Giorgio, I had to get a copy. But then I never opened it and read it. It just sat on my desk for years. Y'all buy books like that too, right? You don't read them, then you just buy the next one. During one of those evening visits to the desk, I looked at the book and thought, I wonder what Papini had to say about loving your enemies. So I opened the 100-year-old book for the first time ever to find out. What are the chances that the one and only page that was marked in the book would be the page where Papini takes up this topic? What are the odds? I think these coincidences are reminders from the cosmic switchmen that we're on the right track and headed in the right direction. Still, there's the question of how to accomplish this amazing, non-violent, non-judgmental love Jesus describes. How can Jesus expect us to even imagine what it looks like, much less how to do it? Well, as the story continues, Jesus teaches us exactly what he meant in the beginning of the next chapter when the Roman centurion approaches him to ask a healing for his pais. The word pais in the ancient world meant a little more than lad, servant, or slave, as it is often translated. It indicates the younger partner in a male relationship. This encounter turns it all upside down. St. Francis of Assisi said, since the Gospels of Jesus turn the world upside down, the only way to follow him is by standing on your head. A Roman centurion approaching a lowly Jewish rabbi for a favor upsets the prevailing power dynamic. Romans didn't ask Jews for anything. If they needed something, they simply ordered them to do it. Then there's the issue of the pais. Now, if you Google this, you'll find that conservatives have strenuously twisted themselves into knots, refuting this interpretation. But your simple street smarts should convince you that a Roman centurion with a dying slave or servant would simply get another one, like you or I might replace a car or a dishwasher. There's obviously something more going on between them And that something is emotionally powerful enough for the Roman to humble himself to engage Jesus in this request. Jesus, of course, grants the favor, and the pais is healed. He commends the Roman for his faith, rebuking his Jewish audience for their doubt. So Jesus shows us how to treat our enemies in his loving, compassionate response toward one of the Romans he surely knew would eventually kill him. He also does not judge the nature of their relationship, although it was well known that this was common among Roman military, who were discouraged and sometimes even prevented from marrying. I'm not a scholar, I'm certainly not a mathematician, but what exactly are the odds that in this entire Bible, of all the hundreds of stories and characters, there would be absolutely no queer representation? None? None at all? Ruth and Naomi, Jonathan and David, the beloved disciple, the centurion, the water carrier leading the apostles to the hired room, Paul and that gosh darn vague sin that vexes him to no end, the Ethiopian eunuch? Really? Think of all the groups of people you know, your coworkers, the church, your family, your neighborhood. Are queer people invisible in any of these cohorts? I don't think so. So how on earth can we reasonably believe that we aren't represented in Scripture? Go ahead and clap so I can drink. So these are interesting stories, but really, who cares? Well, I think we should all care. I think we should be crossing boundaries, drawing circles wider, and turning it all upside down as Jesus did. That's the Spiritus Gospel. Some of you know a lot about LGBTQIA+ folks. You've read about us. You've even listened to straight people teaching you how to have compassion toward us. But knowing about us isn't really the same as knowing us. You have to be with us to know us. I've seen this in practice for more than 30 years in this parish, the long-term friendships and bonds formed between queer people and our allies, starting with ally number one, Father Jim. This is who we are. Allies, we can't move forward without you. And don't get it twisted. There's a concentrated effort afoot, not only to prevent our moving forward, but to send us backward. Earlier last week, the T's, all of the letter T's, were removed from the signage at the Stonewall Monument. The message is clear. It's an attempt to erase our trans brothers and sisters. The Stonewall riots were the turning point where modern LGBTQIA+ liberation was born. The truth is that black, brown, queer, and especially trans people were the ones who stood up to the corrupt police on that night of June 28, 1969. But it is also a story of allies. On the second night of the riots, queer rioters were happily shocked to find that the Black Panthers showed up to stand with them, as did many young people from the anti-war movement. Without the aid of our allies, we would never have prevailed that week. The rest is history, and no matter how many letters they might erase, we're not going anywhere. Then, as now, we are not going to make it without our allies. Please stand up with us. Follow Jesus. When we ask you to... All right. All right, settle down. Let's create the kingdom here and now, a place where all people are safe, loved, and cherished. And let's pray especially for the family of Sam Nordquist, horrifically tortured and murdered, and for all of our trans siblings wounded yet again by this violence we permit and condone by our silence. Stand on your heads and let's get going. Peace.